If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. If you do not have your Bible, you can use the blue pew Bible there. It's page 985. I do not have in the slide, but I wanted to share with you, this will be part one. I can gauge typically by the number of pages I have in preparation to know whether this can be longer than maybe you'd prefer. So I stopped last night and chopped off, and we'll stop around verse 4 today. So continue steadfastly in prayer will be part 1 and part 2. So to finish up the year, I was praying and wondering if I should pick up something special or close out Colossians. So I just had to refresh my memory and go back where we had left off. And as soon as I read this passage, verses 2 to 6, I thought this could not have been better placed. I certainly am going to be very honest with you. I had no plan in putting this all together, orchestrating it so that this would be the day we'd be on this passage. But I do know our good Lord did. So this is a great place to start, or I'm sorry, to end this year, and I believe it will be a great place to start next year. So great verses, and I am thrilled to be, I didn't have to, in a sense, hunt just right here, exactly where the Lord would want us. And it is interesting, as I've titled this, continue steadfastly in prayer. That's taken right there from the beginning in verse 2. But I believe it's something that the church needs to hear, but it needs to start. See, Paul does this a lot, doesn't he, throughout his epistles. He tells you to continue or press on, as if assuming that you're a Christian, you're doing this. That's why Paul doesn't hesitate, as some don't appreciate, with saying, if you are in the faith. The world today wants to just encourage you and press you to say that you are, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture that we are to encourage people to tell them they are saved. Instead, we find in the Scriptures a consistent telling of testing. Make sure. Be confident that you are there. And how do you do that? Well, with the litmus test of the Word of God. With the Word of God. You read it, you study it, you understand it, you check these things. And when I say continue, when it says continue, I think there is a challenge to us to, one, think about this year. Have we been praying? What's your prayer life like? And then also, as we'll be looking at here, what's your prayer life been about? Because it is interesting, as we think about prayer time, there is much talk of even prayer weeks. We at this church have a prayer meeting midweek service every week. And I know you, the church, knows how strongly I feel and love and appreciate that midweek prayer service. But sadly, it's not something that's common amongst churches. And it's not that I'm saying that it's, you know, in Acts it says thou shalt have a midweek prayer service. But instead you find the opposite, don't you? They didn't have a service midweek. They had a service every day. It talks, when you read about it, they daily got together, broke bread and prayed and studied the apostles' teachings. Every day. And now you would say, and especially in this nation, how in the world would you have the time to do that? I know. We are busy. We're very busy. And I do genuinely wonder if we've become too busy. Too busy. As we see here, as this continued steadfastly, we'll see that there's a press for the people to keep doing things, to do it in a certain way. But I love is even Paul will talk about himself and ask for specific prayer requests, which I believe, as we'll see, will be the opposite of what you would typically hear if one of our pastors or friends were in prison, as Paul is. So Those who can stand, please stand with me and let's read together Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Verse 2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, that in it with thanksgiving. At the same time also pray for us, at the same time pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you teach us what we know not, and have me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Continue. As I've already stated in the intro, this is not an idea of starting. This is an idea of pressing on. Continue doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I heard, and I could not remember, and I could not find it in my studies, so you'll have to forgive me as I cannot quote the person, but the person said that to not pray as a Christian is, in a sense, to be an atheist. And I typed it everywhere, and I thought it was good, but I couldn't find it again. Because it is, in a sense, that you wouldn't talk to God. Seems odd, doesn't it? But if you were to ask many Christians if they do pray, most of them would quickly say, of course, yes. But ask them, when do you pray? When do you pray? Do you have a prayer time? Well, we pray every night before a meal. Okay. Is that where you get into the depths, the deep things? Do you pray every night? Do you pray in the morning? See, it is interesting because I find that I can't remember which pastor it was that I listened to a long time ago. He mentioned that he felt conviction that he would fall asleep praying. And so he had a prayer rug, this oval one, and he would walk on it in a circle, just keep walking around to help himself stay awake while he was praying. I know I heard, and I used to do it, especially during the times of COVID when some of you weren't here. The pastor said he would walk around, and he was a Baptist church, so everyone had their assigned seats, and he knew where they were, and he would walk around the church and pray at the pew spot. And I've done that, come here. Sometimes I don't even have to walk around. I can just stand here, and I know where you sit, and I can pray for you just from here, thinking about where you are. But it is a challenge to think about, when do you pray? Because it is something that I feel that if we don't have a schedule, in a sense, a set-aside time or a specific place that we're doing it, we will find ourselves so busy throughout the day and have forgotten to pray. You know, it's almost like we do need to set things. Prep ourselves. You know, you eat breakfast every day, maybe you shouldn't eat breakfast until you pray. Find these ways. I find it interesting, too, is if you read here in ESV, it says, "Continue steadfastly." If you have the King James, it'll just say, "Continue in prayer." If you have the New American Standard, it'll say, "Devote yourself to prayer." The RSV and many other versions like the term, "Devote yourself to prayer." The term added here by the ESV is the idea, is not so much as just a typical prayer. It's a challenge, right? To, as the New American Standard, devoting. The language here is a fervent prayer. It's not just a tossing up. It's a pressing in. It's an understanding of what's going on. Because he does go on here about saying, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Just calling of being watchful, steadfastly in thanksgiving. Hendrickson says this, I have on the screen for you, what the apostle has in mind is that while continuing in prayer, the worshiper shall be alive to such matters as in his own needs and those of the family, church, country, world, B, the dangers that threaten the Christian community, and C, the blessings received and promised, And last but not least, the will of God. Which, when you think about those things just in your prayer time, it's hard to have a short prayer time, wouldn't it, if you were to pray for those four things? That's why I know in growing up in the fundamental Baptist churches, you know, the idea of recorded or written down prayers is just something you didn't do. But I think is lost at times because there is times that I feel like I need to read prayers. It helps. That's why I pray through the Psalms on Wednesday nights, to help us learn how to pray. Here's prayers written out in the Word of God, and state things, as I just read to you Psalm 11, that you may be hesitant to say in your prayers. But here is the very Word of God encouraging you to pray like this. To pray like this. Right? Here's in Psalm 11, I love that. What if the foundations fall apart? And some would, you know, quickly, oh, that would never happen, right? But you might be feeling that and thinking that. It doesn't mean you should just lie to, in the sense of the Lord, and just try to act tough to God. That's what I love about the Psalms. There's just such a reality there in how this psalmist writes and talks and prays with God. I mean, I would never, I think, in my mind to even think to ask God, where are you? Is your hand in your pocket? But there's a psalm there for you. God, are you just sitting up there with your hands in your pockets? Maybe you feel that at times. Also in Ephesians, Paul says this, 6:18-20, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, which sounds odd, doesn't it? Prayer at all times, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Which sounds very similar to what we're reading here, isn't it? Seems like Paul had the same request while he was in chains. This is something that filled the early church. They prayed often, and I believe that it happened that the people found themselves praying so much because they didn't have the comforts that we have today. They were constantly losing jobs, constantly losing homes, constantly losing a place in the community, constantly losing their funds. And then even as the wealthy gave in, as we find, you read through the history, Jerusalem just gave and gave and gave to the point that they end up finding themselves in poverty because drought came. Famine came. All of a sudden, now the surrounding churches that were flourishing and growing because of their giving had to give back. Which some in today's world would say, how could God allow that to happen? But it was a blessing for those churches to be able to give back. It genuinely was. They were thrilled. And I believe that, sadly, at church in America, as I remember, is the many of the disasters that we've had in this nation, to hear people say that, oh, because this has happened, you wait, Pastor, the church is going to be filled. I can't remember how many times I've heard that. Oh, because this happened so close, you wait, you'll start seeing people trickling in. We don't. You know, the Twin Towers, I know I was in high school when that happened. And I heard much talk of that. And we saw an influx in the area down there by New York City, Jersey and stuff, of people going to church. But it was short. It was short. Spurgeon says this, and this is written back in the late 1800s, church. Now, I am afraid our churches have for a considerable period been just in this state. Have been sometimes hot and sometimes cold. Look at our revivals everywhere. The American revival. It is a great wave and then dry sand. Look at the Irish revival. I fear that in the end it will become to the same amount. Almost everywhere there have been great stirrings, as if a holy fire had fallen and was about to burn up all the stubble. All men stand and wonder at it. But it ceases and a few ashes remain. The fact is, the church is not healthy. She has intermittent fits of health. She has starts of energy. She has proximus of agony. But she does not agonize for souls. She's not always earnest. She's not always busy. Well, did Paul need to say to this age, as to his own, continue in prayer? Not 1 week, but every week. Not for such a season, but at all seasons. Be ye always crying out unto the Lord your God. In church, we see this today, don't we? You know, there was talk of a revival that happened here in this nation at a school. And when I looked into it, it does seem like it started out well. It got going good. But then the paparazzi showed up. And then people start going just to skip class. People start going just because of this and that. People, you got to get the music. You got to have this. You got to have that. And how it started was, yes, dry and small. And then it became a mess, sadly. And some would blame the devil, but I would be very cautious just to blame him. Because there was many of Christians that participated in making a mess of it. Stating that you had to have X, Y, Z. You can't have just some people on their knees and the Word of God. But why? Why is that considered so little now, church? Why is that considered like a small thing? What did they start out with? But with the Word of God and a small group. And they tossed the world upside down. Did they have political means? No. Did they have tax-free ways? No. Did they have a governor and a lieutenant and all these powerful men in position to help them? Actually, the total opposite. Did they have a large church to encourage them? No, actually, the church was releasing people, as the Apostle Paul was one, right? To go out and shut them up. And we don't see Paul saying, listen, we got to get inside the temple and we got to get these guys to turn and change. Paul just says, he's keep going, guys. Continue. Let's pray. In fact, he says, right, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Boy, isn't that frustrating, right? Don't you wish it said most? Right? Don't you wish it just said the good ones? All of them? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what he wants. We shouldn't be known as the sad crowd. We should be known as the happy crowd. That we're rejoicing always. That we pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you quit your job and you sit on your knees all day and say, Lord, provide. No, he's saying get out and worship. Live. That is your worship. Living. Let's not forget, Adam and Eve were given a garden, they were given jobs. From the very beginning. You will be working. You will not go up to heaven and sit on your cot. We'll be working. We'll be doing something. Tending. Living and working is worship to God. You ought to be praying without ceasing. In a sense that you're constantly in conversation. I do understand there's times, and I personally do appreciate to pray on my knees. To help my heart and head remember where I'm going. I know you've heard that much, but it is good. But there's times maybe you need to pray just because you're driving down the road. Right? I've joked with some of you or some that have left us, right? And you call me and I say, let me pray for you. And you say, well, aren't you driving, Pastor? Oh, don't you have faith? Come on, I just close my eyes and keep going, right? No, of course not. You can talk with the Lord the same way you talk to your brother or sister sitting in the seat next to you. you're cruising down the road and the sun's rising, you're looking at it, and you can just say, Lord, wow, look at what you've done this morning. Nothing like yesterday's. Just wow. We need to be a thankful people. There's much to be thankful for, church, and the truest reason we ought to be thankful is because you trust and believe in a sovereign God. This is what is lost. This is why people will not be thankful in all circumstances, because they don't believe in a sovereign God. And what I mean by that is they believe that when trouble comes, it's the devil's fault. And then so then they just spend their time blaming him. Okay, one, the devil can only be in one place at a time. I understand he's got a bunch of minions with him. But don't think that, you know, the devil's just sitting in hell or wherever he may be, pacing around, frustrated because of you. You've read your Bible. Trust that God may have allowed this to come your way because he wants it to. You may need this problem because you will forget to pray. Or maybe it's because you haven't prayed in a long time and he wants to hear from you. So he gave you a little tug, a flat tire. Whatever it may be, be thankful and trust him. I mean, that's what we see with Paul, right? He sees the door closed. He's like, thank you, Lord. I must be here. I'm arrested and tossed in jail. Thank you, Lord. Let's go. Well, who am I preaching to here? I mean, think about it. Imagine how frustrated people must be around him. He's tossed in the jail and he looks at the person and goes, wow, God has a plan for you. And they're like, what? Are you serious? Yeah, he sent me here just to see you. Must be. You, not you. Okay, then maybe you. I mean, you find yourself in a situation that, whether it is stuck in the side of the road, broke down, or stuck in a place, you're flying somewhere, and here it is, you're sitting next to the person, you could talk to them about it. Wow, I can't, there must be a reason. Just having that conversation with them out loud. But pastor, they'll think you're spacey, crazy. Of course they will. They thought the Apostle Paul was. Because he was constantly talking with God, and he started talking with people while he's talking to God. Imagine a guy that's chained to him, right? This is how they did it back then. They chained the guard right to the person. You didn't lose him because he was hooked to you, right? And here's the Apostle Paul writing letters. Oh, let's pray for the guards, right? Huh? Praying for you, brother, right there. I put you by name, but the last guy, and then I have to put on all these names, right? I'm going to keep praying. In fact, let's pause and let's pray for you right now. Guys, this is crazy. And that's why we hear about the Apostle Paul saying, I'm getting inside in the palace. Paul, you're in jail. But he's preaching the gospel to the guy that's hooked to him, who goes back to the palace and starts sharing with other people. Now the gospel's in the palace. He's being thankful no matter where he is. He trusts God. Listen, church, you got to ask yourself, where is your Savior? Is he seated at the right hand of God? Where he's been given what? All power. Where? In heaven? Yes. But also where? On earth. Therefore, no one's winning against him. But I love this. Here he says it with thanksgiving, but then verse 3, at the same time. Listen, church, while you're praying, please, dear brother, pray also for us. Right? Which we understand. Look, fast forward to verse 18. Look at verse 18. What does it say? Chapter 4. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand, remembering my chains. Grace be with you. Right, here he is, chained up, writing this letter. And he says, pray for us, which now we know, right? Dear brother, pray for us. Yes, that the Lord will get us out. Pray that God will do some miracle of a work and get us out of this prison cell. It's not what you find. In fact, you can read through this thing up and down all around. You won't find anywhere that Paul asks to get out. Ever. The only thing he wants to get out is the Word of God. Church, boy, do we got to change that. I mean, look at these requests. What does he pray for? Pray for us that, here they come, that God may open to us a door for the Word. Wow. I mean, you remember, I just read to you Ephesians 6:19, right? And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. What's the first request? that God may open a door. What does this tell us? And I like as Sinclair said, Sinclair tells you, do you know what Paul just did? Paul just gave you the key. Paul just gave you the key, church. Why is this door not opening? Have you prayed for it? Pastor, listen, I would share the gospel, but I haven't met anybody that's been wanting to hear the gospel. Have you prayed for that? Did you spend much prayer last night praying that today, when you go about your day, that somebody would come into your life somehow, some way to share the gospel with? Have we been praying like that, church? I mean, that is a challenge for us to pray every day. You know, some would say that, well, the reason the gospel isn't going out is because the church isn't out there evangelizing. Okay. Sure. But who opens the door? The Word of God tells me God does. So you're saying, Pastor, we shouldn't just grab the Bible and run out into battle and we need to spend time in prayer? Yeah, I would say you shouldn't do that. Read the stories of the wars when God didn't want them to go out there into battle yet. And plus, church, what are you minimizing prayer for? That's the greatest thing you can do. You'll find that when you spend much time in prayer, you'll spend less time evangelizing. Because that's what Paul's praying for here, right? The door will be ripped open. That he'll go there and be placed there, and the guy will look at him and say, what must I do to be saved? And Paul will go, amen. Here we go. Answered prayer. They saw it happen, didn't they? Well, the Spirit doesn't work the same as yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, it does. I mean, I can tell you a wonderful story after story where when I was pressing in and praying for such things, and I myself found myself convicted in reading this, where God has done that, opened the doors, met people that just were there saying, I want this. How do I do this? He tells us the door must be opened by God. Look at in Acts 14:27, it says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that who had done? God had done with them, and how he, God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God does the work. God opens their hearts. That's why the battle is done on our knees. It's done in prayer. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But he trusts that God opens the door and God closes the door. If God doesn't want me to go there, he'll shut the door for me. If God wants me to go somewhere else, he'll open the door there. I'm just going to keep pressing and doing what I'm supposed to be doing each and every day. Love, here's Paul, chained up in prison, and he says, pray that God may open to us a door for what? How does he end it there? For the Word. For the Word. I love that. This is a challenge, right? It's not about so much as the church. It's not so much about the ministry, and I'm not trying to minimize any of those things. But he just wants the Word of God to go forth. It's not about Paul. It's not about the guys that are working with him. He is concerned about the Word of God. Secondly, he says to declare the mystery of Christ. Declare the mystery of Christ. This does imply that the understandings of Christ is a mystery. It's not known. It's not understood. But as I've talked about many times throughout the Christmas Advents, that people today would say, well, almost everyone knows who Jesus is. Correct. They know of a Jesus, though. They don't know the defined Jesus. The defined Jesus of the Bible. You go to one and say, no, I'm talking to you about the one whose name is Christ. Yes, he is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, the life. Oh, but there's other truth. No, he is the truth. There is no other truth found outside of him. In fact, he is the door, and no one goes to the Father except through him. Oh, but there's many ways. No, there is only one way. Now, dear friend, you've got an issue. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. And it is through the Christ of the Word of God, and it is by the way that Christ says, you must what? Repent and call upon him to be saved. Now all of a sudden, you're even saying Christ is one way, you'll have a lot of people sitting next to you. You start getting into the details of the gospel and explaining these things based upon the Word of God, and you start getting, that's where we start getting spread out. And that's where it's, some will say, it's so frustrating. Why can't we just come together in the Word? Church, this was going on in the early church. Very much so. Look at Paul as he shares next. This is why he's imprisoned, right? Which I am in prison for. It's because I'm preaching this way. Because I'm teaching this way. You remember when we studied in Philippians chapter 1, 15 to 17 on the screen. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. For the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Right? So here they are, in a sense, mocking. You want to follow Paul? You want to follow the gospel that Paul is proclaiming? Look where it ended him up. And church, we saw some of that even in these past few years. You act and talk like that, but the people of this world, or even some who hold to the Christian faith, are you'd say, but pastor, envy and rivalry? As Paul will say after this, listen, I'm not even greatly concerned. I'm not telling you this because I want you to be saddened for me. I'm just thrilled the gospel is being preached. If they want to bash me and put me down, then whatever. He wishes they would just focus on the gospel. Church, there is great frustration that's going on in this nation that many who call themselves evangelical saying and doing things that just don't make sense. Mocking and putting down other preachers and teachers, I do not get it. I don't get it. It saddens me. There is much to talk about in this nation that is 100% heresy. But there's many who would love to just spend time, hours and hours, discussing about things that I don't find, in a sense, to be even called, calling others false teachers of that sense. You may disagree. I just don't see it. And even when you do disagree, where is the conference to come together and discuss these things? To say, no, I state what is true, and then that's it. The Apostle Paul would welcome you. You disagree? Let's hash it out. Let's get our Bibles open. Let's do this. Right? You saw that with him and Peter. Let's do this. Let's talk these things through. Doesn't mean that if we all come together as Christians, that we'll all come to the exact same thing. No, I don't think so. I'm not foolish to think that. But I think if we spent more time studying the Word and encouraging the people to study the Word, we'd find a lot more people would line up, would come together more. Paul's saying, I'm going to stick to the message at all, whatever the cost may be. What is this he peeling out and talking about the mystery? Well, I'll get into that more next week. But it does imply to us that there is, because he calls it a mystery, that there is some things that are hard to understand. We shouldn't even, I don't believe we should even call the gospel simple. Because it's really not. When you really think about it, that God came down in the flesh, born of a virgin. It comes against everything. So when he came, God showed up, there was just pop and excitement. No, he actually was born, but nobody showed up. Some shepherds showed up, the lowest of society. Are you serious? Born in a palace? No, in a manger. People don't, it doesn't make sense to them. That's why in the early days, right, they mocked. The Greeks mocked them. They had a crucifix of Christ with a donkey head on it. To think your Savior came and died, that is just ridiculous. if it was my God, he would come down here and declare victory. And that's what the Pharisees wanted Jesus to do. To set up the kingdom now, here, and as we are. And appoint us as privileged ones and tell the Romans, bow the knee or we destroy you. That's what they wanted. And Jesus even told them, right? As Pilate asks him, are you a king? And he says, listen, if I was here, they'd be fighting right now. They're not. It's not the time. It's not the place. We know in the Word there is, according to the Word, there will come a time. But that wasn't it. But still, even with the message he tells us, Jesus told us to go into the nations and demand them to obey what he says. Every nation, every place. And I love that. And it is such a challenge to us because when we think about it, there is a call for us to reach out to those who are in power over us when they make decisions that come against the Word of God. And say, you should be careful to do such a thing. I'm praying for you. And they say, well, I don't believe in that. But that's okay. But you should still obey it. I'm telling you, you should still obey it. Some just feel the church needs to get right into politics. You know, like if all of us get voted in, then we can fix things. But that's moralism. They won't fix the broken hearts. They won't fix the stony hearts. They won't. They need the gospel. The church can very much be involved with politics in praying and calling them out and saying, no, you must obey. You must. If not, be warned by the Word of God. He will judge you. Don't assume that just because you got away with it for the past few years, or even that you think you can, God will judge you in what you're doing here. Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. I love that. He is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. It's not that Paul has his own gospel. He just considered it personal, right? And the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is the strength. This is how he was able to press in and press on. Thirdly, what's the third request he asks? Verse 4, that I may make it clear. I love that. The Apostle Paul. It's a mystery. It's complicated. But pray that I will make it clear. He talks about in Corinthians, right? He could become consumed with the high and mighty speech and stuff, but no, he purposely spoke simply for the people. It's not that we just stay away as some get frustrated. Well, you just shouldn't use the word propitiation then. That's not what he meant. We cannot be scared to use words that are in the Bible. Instead, if you do use the word and people look at you with the puppy dog look, the crooked head, like, what is he talking about? You explain what you just said. He's asking, guys, pray for me. Pray that God will open a door. Pray that I'll declare the mystery. And pray that while I'm doing this, I make it clear. I love this because here's the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, of course he would make it clear. Why wouldn't he? But church, this is what he's praying for. You too ought to pray for such a thing. And most of us would say, well, I would be praying for that. But are you? Are you praying for this? Or do you not pray for this because you haven't even asked for open doors? MacArthur, in talking about this, says, first, it refers to the compulsion Paul felt to preach the gospel. That was a constant burden in his life. To the Romans, he wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But secondly, as we find in the second half of the verse, it says, ought to speak refers to the mandate for using the God-ordained method of presenting the gospel. Paul preached the gospel by solemnly testifying to the both Jews and Greeks of the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. Solemnly testifying is from diat. I ain't going to even try. Which means, I did practice a few times last night, and I thought I had it. Looking at it, nope. Which means to give a thorough and complete testimony. A thorough and complete testimony. The gospel should be proclaimed clearly, boldly, wisely, and graciously. Clearly, boldly, wisely, and graciously. And it's not the testimony in the sense of the testimony about myself. It's the testimony of Christ. You talk much of Christ, yes, you will have to mention something about you, otherwise it does seem weird. You can make it personal in the sense of what God has done for you and God is doing in you and what God is going to do with you. You may be talking to one and say, yeah, but what if I mess up? And you say, oh, dear one, I think of that regularly. But he who began a good work in me will finish it. My salvation is not mine. He did the work. My salvation that I press in through and sanctifying is his work. The salvation and the sanctification up to the finished date is his work still. Amen? Oh, thank God it's all up to him. I can't even build a simple thing, right? The simplest of things we try to create and bring together, we make a mess of. Thank God he does these things. From here, he goes and gives another charge, which we will pick up next week. But I love, church, let us just see that. I pray that you would chew on it and say, here he is in prison, chained up. You don't hear nothing about get me out of here. Nothing about, you wonder, because when he shares about the burdens and things he's gone through, about his skin, his eyes, and all these things that goes on, he never prays for it. I mean, there's not a doubt in my mind the dear brothers that are there with him probably did pray. They prayed for him, asking God to help him. Paul had a thorn in his side and he prayed a few times to the Lord, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. Whatever it may be, the Lord didn't choose to give it to us, and likely because then we would only talk about this one single thorn. No. Instead, I believe the Lord allowed us to wonder, to tell us that whatever's going on in your life, whatever you feel is pulling you down and keeping you from doing the work, and you say, oh Lord, if you just did this, X, Y, Z, I could. No. His grace is sufficient, church. You don't need a certain amount of money. You don't need to have a certain position. You don't need to be living in a certain place. You can proclaim the gospel right where you are. And the reason you may not have had an open door, an opportunity, because it may literally be you haven't spent much time in prayer on it. I want to close with this. I do encourage, as I mentioned about Wednesday nights, if you can come, I encourage you to come. But I know for some it's hard. But I do want to brag a little bit about Wednesdays. I've had the blessing of seeing many answered prayers. Many answered prayers. And prayers that we've spent much time here in the church praying for on Wednesdays. I can tell you this, though it be small, on average there's at least 4 to 6 men right here in this pew, because we're Baptists, we pray on the same side every time. 4 to 6 men on their knees are sitting here. Every Wednesday. Praying for the requests that you may have brought. Praying over the things that you may have not brought. You may come to one of their minds, so they're praying for you and praying about what's going on in your life. What I love is that the one I know many of you have shared, and or many of you have heard, and some of you new here may not even know this person, but there was a father by the name of Sean. His son went wayward. And every Wednesday we're here praying. Sometimes in tears. And praying, and praying, and praying. And when his son came back to the Lord and visited, it was such a joy in my heart to bring him physically to this spot. And tell him, I spent many Wednesdays here with your father praying for you. And then to not only do that, but to spend time on our knees together, next to each other, thanking God for what he did. what God did through prayer. I think of even some others. Some of you know of Brian when he was working in Gilliland. We were praying hard that though while he was there working and being around those kids, that at least one soul would be changed. And we got him sitting right in here. I know he got, I told him, boy, I'm glad you showed up today because it would be awkward to pray for you. Mention you, Matt Askew, right? Has God done something amazing in that young man's life? Oh, yeah. Is God going to continue? Oh, yeah. I think of even the many Wednesdays just praying hard because we were out hitting the doors, knocking on the doors. I would hit over 70 doors for 4 or 5 years I did around this area, pleading and praying and asking these people in this community to come to church. So then I got to my knees and I just started praying harder and harder. Lord, just go behind the doors, find somebody. The Lord found Nick. It wasn't because somebody went in there and pounded on the door, right? Kicked in. It would have been nice. Nick probably would have liked that. Appreciated somebody showing, but he didn't. But he cried out to God, and God found him. Brought him right here to us. Growing in the Lord. And then just the most recent one, as many have heard about Bob sharing with us. I remember here just praying hard when he heard about the situation. And to see an answer prayer that quick, I just loved it. Loved it. Has there been many prayers? Sure, you know, the world will say, yeah, well, how many prayers have you prayed for and God didn't answer? He did answer them, though. He answers every prayer, church. And you say, well, that's a cliche. Yeah, he says no sometimes. No, he doesn't always say no. Sometimes he just says not yet. Not yet. Keep praying. That's the issue, though, isn't it, church? Did you continue praying for him? Or have you given up? Do you not really want the blessing anymore? Did you want the blessing only if it came easy? This is a challenge, isn't it? To continue praying. I mean, it sometimes, yes, at church, it's those personal things that just hit us and we're just like, I can't stop praying for it. And I get that. And I love that my kids every night, little ones pray every night that God would get Adelaide off the equipment. And some would say, well, you should tell your kids that can't happen. I mean, it's genetic mutation. You know, science says. You know, science said a lot of things, church. My God made science. Right? He speaks things into existence that don't exist. Science also says she wouldn't walk, talk, or do anything. And boy, she talk. She's starting to walk, and now she's starting to pull ups and stuff just because it's fun. God does things. And that's why when the world says, you know, I had so many people say that, well, it's because you never gave up on her. I'm like, no, it's because God didn't. And I just got in line with God. See, that's the thing, church. When we're praying, the desire ought to be even for us that we pray in the will of God. God does want souls to be saved. God does have a people on this earth that He wants to save. And God wants you to participate not only in evangelizing, but also in praying for them. That God would draw them in. You know, there's many that talk of this dark corner of the country and say that, you know, as Larry, you remember back in the days, Kay told you, God-forsaken area, and it seems it's much worse than when they first came up here. But there could be still souls, right? And my good God is willing to stay and keep us here if it even means how many? One. One soul. And all of us that understand heaven and hell say yes and amen to that. Discomfort for a few years, even for this life, so we could see one soul get saved? Amen. I pray, church, that we would go into this year praying hard that God would draw His people. That God would fling open doors for us throughout the week. Church, does that mean, and trust me when I tell you this, does that mean that you may get a flat tire for praying like that? Yes. Because that's how God wants you to meet that individual. So that's why you can, with at the same time, be watchful and with thanksgiving. He may put you in a situation. He may make it harder for you. He may make it so hard that you're forced to talk to people that you never thought you'd talk to. Be like Paul, who is trying to be as much like Christ as he possibly can in his flesh, saying, God, you've put me here for a purpose. I serve a sovereign God that can, yes, grab me and rip me right out of jail, but he can also grab me and throw me in. Because I am his. I am a slave to him. And put me there because he wants to reach a soul inside there. We trust him. We lean into him. And we keep church praying. Let us close. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this challenge. And God, we do thank you for the much fruit of prayer that you've allowed us to see. God, we are so much flesh still. God, we need the encouragement. We need the help. We need your Spirit to work in us. We need the Spirit to pray for us to pray. Oh God, pray that we would pray. It does seem silly as a Christian to think that I didn't talk to you. Father, it's the only reason I got out of bed is because you gave me air. Because you gave me mobility. God, please, work in our souls. Work in our lives. May we go into this year slating a time, finding a spot that we spend much in prayer. That we can look back and talk of days, months, eventually years that we spent praying. And God, I pray that you would honor the requests of every individual here that asks you for an open door. God, I want to see new souls added to your kingdom. Lord, I know there's many here that have friends and loved ones. Some that know nothing of you, some that know that have run from you. We continue praying for them. Praying that you, God, would go behind that closed door. That you, God, would go in the conversations that they won't have with us. And you would go into their mind and prick that stony heart of theirs. And tug on them, Lord. Oh, Lord, I think of many that I've prayed for and called. They've called me and complained the pain they've been feeling until they came to you. It's hard, Lord. Help us, Lord, to pray in a way that glorifies, honors, and pleases you. Help us to get in line. Let our prayers, God, be in line with your will and plan on this earth. Dear Lord, I pray that this church, Centerpoint, though we be a smaller church, may we be an obedient, faithful, praying, gospel proclaiming, word preaching church. May you be proud of what we're doing. In Jesus' wonderful name.